Thank you, Pastor and President. What color is that shirt?
I'm not sure. So my wife.
You had to wear it. I'm colorblind. What color is that shirt he's got on? Tomato. I was thinking ugly, but I didn't understand. Good to be here. I have not been here for some time. I appreciate what has happened here in redecorating the chapel. It looks wonderful. Boy, what a great place. I sent my daughter here. She wanted to go to another school, and I said you had to come here for a year. I remember Dr. Childs, when she enrolled, he said to me, I don't think Susan wants to be here. And I said, well, it doesn't make any difference. Her dad does. And so she called me 2 weeks later and said God got a hold of her heart. And then she found Rickson, and now she's expecting number five. And I asked her what she was going to call this number five, and I think she said quit. I don't know for sure. Great to be here. This Valentine thing gets, I hope you don't get too engaged too quick with this thing here. What I do with weddings, my wife told me I wasn't allowed to do that anymore, but I still do it when she's not around. I'm counseling somebody, and then on Friday night when the rehearsal, I always look at the fellow and I say, now, wouldn't it put my arm around him? I say, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord Jesus comes tonight? And they look at me like, you got to be kidding. But a year later, they're probably saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Take the word of God, turn to the book of Ruth, if you will, please. I am not supposed to, I came home early, I had to come home early. I'm out in California, and or of course I shouldn't call it California, it's California. You got to pronounce it the way they do it there, California, and that governor out there. And I'm helping a church up in the Yosemite Mountains. How many of you ever been to Yosemite? It's a great place, a lot of trees and bears and very few people, but I'm helping a church up there for 2 to 4 months. I've been in Tampa, Florida. I was out in Reno with Rick and Melanie Lynn. Didn't win a dime, but we had a great time with the church there. Some of you got it. The rest of you are... The behavior of wrong choices. The behavior of wrong choices. How important it is to make the right choices. I want to look at this in three areas. I want to look at the circumstances in Ruth's life that brought about wrong choices. And then secondly, I would like to deal here with the characteristics of one who made wrong choices. And then finally, thank God there is a cure. Hallelujah for that one, for making wrong choices. Think with me for a moment. Let's go to prayer. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Use this passage, Lord, as you have in my own life. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Instead of beginning at the beginning of chapter 1, I want you to look at the verse 20, if you will, please. This is 10 years later. Because of wrong choices, he said unto them, call me not Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Change from a life of being pleasant to a life of bitterness. And I will tell you today that bitterness will infect the head, affect the home, and it certainly will defect the heart. Think with me for a few moments as we look at this, the circumstances that brought about this. In verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. If you look at that time, you go over to Judges 21 and verse 25, you see it was in those days there was no king. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. Boy, aren't we living in those days. And when we do what is right in our own eyes, is normally the result will be we'll make wrong choices. What we see here, where the judges rule, that there was a famine in the land. In other words, there was a trial. There was a circumstances that brought about a decision that needed to be made. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. By the way, underline that. That name means my God is king. But it is pretty obvious that God was not king of his life because he made his own choices. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continue there. And Elimelech's, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And we look at Naomi. I think I said Ruth a little while ago. Naomi is making some wrong choices here. But notice as why the circumstances that brought about these wrong choices. First of all, there was a distress. They were distressed over their present circumstances. They were distressed over their present circumstances. Think with me for a moment. I'm going to California back again because the pastor, who no longer is alive, embezzled funds and then ended his life. I came home early because a dear lady in our church became so distressed over the circumstances of her life that she ended the life with a gun of two grandchildren, one 5 years old and one 5 months, and then her own life. She became distressed over the circumstances. When I look at this, I realize those are normally the circumstances that bring about somebody to make the wrong choices. There was a famine in the land. Someone said a famine is a carnal reaction to life's difficult circumstances that captures the mind and robs the soul of peace. When you react wrongly to the circumstances of a famine in your... Is there a famine in your life, a spiritual famine in your life where there's an emptiness? There was a distress. They said, we got a famine. There's things in our lives that are not what I want them to be. And I'm distressed over it. I can remember two or three or four times in my own life when I was there. I can remember when my now 40-year-old sweetheart, my handicapped daughter, was born, and her sister, I sat by that graveside and I buried her sister. And I sat in my office when I found out that she would never, ever walk a day in her life, and she would be mentally handicapped for the rest of her life. And I was in that distress in my own soul, and I sat in my office and I literally shook my fists and up to heaven and said, God, this is just not fair. By the way, do you know what the Bible says about fairness? Nothing. Just about what's right. I remember many years before that as that Christmas day in 1957 when my brother took a gun to his head and blew his brains out, and I'm the one that found his body, even before I was a Christian, and said, life is not fair. And yet I tell you today as a Christian, God has brought some things into our life to teach us things far beyond we'll ever, you wouldn't learn any other way. So there was the first characteristic that you find, the first circumstances that you find here, the cause that brought was a distress over the lack of the problems in their life. Secondly, this distress brought about another problem. There was a departure from the place of God's blessing. Whenever your distress over the circumstances in your life, be careful with the decision you make. Because this distress over the circumstances of the life resulted in a departure from the place of God's blessing. Now, for a Jew to leave Bethlehem, Judah, to leave the land of Israel, is like you and I walking literally out of the will of God. And there is no better place and no safer place and more beautiful place in your life than where you are in the will of God. And some of you might even be thinking today, should I be here or not? God, did God bring you here? Then stay here where God wants you to be, in God's place of blessing. Yes, but you don't understand my distress that I'm going through. I don't know if I'll be able to pay the bill or not. God will pay the bill. If you do everything God wants you to do, I've been there, done that. Working my way through training in the ministry, we had too much at the end of the month left over with a paycheck. But God always took and paid the bills. And so they departed from the place of God's blessing as a result of this distress. And I want you to notice with me, there are three words or three thoughts I want you to underline. At the end, in verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn. Underline the word sojourn. It literally meant that we're just going to leave a little bit. We don't tend to do this very long. And by the way, there are people who are making the wrong decisions. They say, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know that this may not be the, but it's only temporarily. But notice, if you will, please, the second to the last word in verse 2. And continued there. Sojourn, we don't intend to step out of the will of God very long. We don't intend to depart very long, but we'll be back. I can tell you casualty after casualty of young people and pastors and church members who I'm going to get back. But then you go down to verse 3. And the last three words, about what? 10 years. I don't plan. It'll be just a short time, and I'll get back to where God wants me to be. And then they continued, and then about 10 years. Sojourn continued about 10 years. Thirdly, this distress of their circumstances, what caused them to make wrong choices, resulted in a departure from the place of God's blessing. Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means what? House of bread. That place where you are fed, where God wants you to be. And Judah, does anybody know what that means? Anybody? Yell it out. Praise! They've lost their joy. By the way, I'm convinced today that there's a big difference between happiness and joy. Joy is such a supernatural gift from God. And God gives you that. Where happiness depends on circumstances, of which often turn rather rapidly. But think with me thirdly. The circumstances that brought about this wrong choices. There was not only a desire, a distress over what was happening in life and the departure in place of God's blood, but there was even a defense of wrongdoing. It's amazing when we walk out of the will of God and things begin to cave in, who do we blame? Would you all point up? Because that's who we blame. Jump all the way back to verse 20. Once again, down to verse 20. This is 10 years later. 10 years out of the will of God. 10 years, a lot of things are happening. She said to them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for what? The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. It's God's fault. We didn't make any wrong. God did it. And I will tell you today, that the moment you make wrong choices and you continue sojourn and then you continue and then you put number of years to it, isn't long before you're going to blame God for all the wrong things that are happening in your life. It was not only a distress over the famine, a departure from the place of God's blessing, a defense of wrongdoing, but there was a death of what could have been. When you go back here to verse 3 and verse 4 and 5, you find some things here. Elimelech died. Then the two boys died. And I have a feeling that Naomi was thinking about, as every person would, grandchildren. How many of you have grandchildren? Listen, I had it over again, I wouldn't have had kids, just grandkids. They're great. Susan, when she was home last time, little Kyler, the little four-year-old, she was at the mall with him, and she came home really frightened. She said, and I said the wrong thing. She said, "Dad," she said, "for just about 4 or 5 minutes, I couldn't find Kyler." I said, "Well, honey, when you next time that happens and they kidnap him, you get the phone call, ask for at least $25,000 before you'll take him back, because he is something else." But I have a feeling that there was the death of what could have been in her mind. No grandchildren. "I have, my sons are gone, my husband and all, the death of their dreams." Boy, I'm here to tell you something. God can resurrect dreams. God is in the business of resurrecting that which dies in our life. And by the way, that's always a miracle. And it's always better than it was before it died. Hallelujah. I rejoice in that. And I thank the Lord for that truth. But notice secondly with me this, the circumstances that brought about this wrong choices. And then think with me for a few moments, the characteristics of one who has made these wrong choices. How do you know? How do you see? What do you see in one who has made these wrong choices? Well, first of all, one who has made these wrong choices, in which he begins to become extremely angry and bitter. He sees the future through hopeless eyes. Somebody said you can go, unless you're a teenager, you could go several days without food. My son, I often one day, I said, "Son, how come you never thought about running away from home?" He said, "Dad, if I can't take the refrigerator, I'm not going anywhere." They tell me you can go so many days without water. You can go so many minutes without air, oxygen. You can't go 1 second without hope. And one day that pastor who committed suicide in Yosemite, California, was sitting in, like you are today, and as a young man training for the ministry, not knowing that one day he would end his life. Because there would be a time in his life he saw no hope. And the young lady saw no hope that these children, and decided through a deranged mind to take the life. And I could still see in my mind that little 5-year-old and a little 5-month-old in the same casket, because she had no hope. And yet she had the Christ of the Bible. She had the Word. She had the answers to the situation. Notice if you read here, as we go down in verse 9, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest." And now when these boys die, she is saying, Naomi is saying to Ruth and Orpha, go back to your people. Then she kissed them and lifted up their eyes and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee into thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope," underline these words, "if I should say I have hope." I know the applications, if I could have another. But there was no hope. It was gone. Folks, you who are you're serving in the ministry, and the one thing you have got to offer people is hope. And if you don't have it yourself, you aren't going to give it to them. We have, and that hope is not Reno hope of gambling. I hope, you know. No. Our hope is secure. It's not a gamble, it's God. God will come through, even as he's always come through. In our flesh, and the devil and the world would get what want us not to believe that it will come, he will come through. So we see the characteristic of making wrong choice. There becomes a hopeless. How am I going to get out of this? Secondly, one who makes wrong choices and may sojourn, continue then many, many years, they force those who are close to them to be distant. Do you ever find that when you're backslidden, the people you don't want to be around are Christians? You know, a backslidden person is in a terrible condition because he really doesn't feel comfortable in the world. He doesn't feel comfortable with God's people. By the way, one of the easiest places to backslide is right here, because you are surrounded by messages, Christians. But where are you when you're not here? Where are you in your mind? Because you can take a journey in that mind to be away from it all. She said twice. Look at verse 11 and verse 12, underlying these words. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet many more sons in my womb that they may be husbands?" Verse 12, "Turn again, my..." Twice she said unto them, "Turn again." Other words, get away from me. And we know that Ruth was obviously a very spiritual girl. Maybe more spiritual than her mother-in-law. And I have a feeling that inwardly she didn't want those girls around anymore, because they certainly were a prick in their conscience and were creating such guilt. You know, a lot of times in our churches we'll get people who don't come to church, and you work on trying to get them, and dawned on me one day, until they get right with the Lord, that's the last place they want to be. Come to church and hear the pastor preach, and everything they preach, they feel they're pointing right to them. I can understand, been there, done that. I will forget when I got saved. I can't get over it either. I went to a revival meeting, and a preacher preached, and I have been living in deep sin. I had really deep sin. And I thought to myself, how in the world did he know all that stuff about me? I was so mad. I was too mad to go forward. I hated that man. I thought, boy, the lady who invited me, I wanted to cuss her out. Pardon me. That's all I felt. And I went home, and 3 weeks later, on my knees at 481 Worley Avenue, I got on my knees and said, "God, I don't understand it all. I just know I'm the worst sinner. I confess things I probably didn't do." And I called on Jesus to save me and repented of my... Do you hear what I said? Repented? We better get that back in our theology of our sins. God saved me. You know, for the longest time, I couldn't figure if I did it right or not. But I know he did. Didn't know if I said the right. I wasn't worried about it because Holy Spirit said, he did it right. Oh, and you came to trust. I think sometimes God smiles upon some of our thinking process. And she not only forced those who were close to her to her way, and that's what you'll do when you are, those are the characteristics. You don't want to be around God's people. You may be here today as one person. You have to be here, but in your mind, you're someplace else. And she forced, but notice thirdly, a flawed testimony. Verse 15, verse 14 and 15. "And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." Thank God for Ruth. "She said, 'Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back, and her people, and her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law.'" Boy, you underline that verse? Let me give you John Stevens' translation of that verse. I don't care if you go to hell or not. In other words, she was saying, the gods, Ruth, that you can go back to are no better than the God that I have. She was sending them back to their gods, which had no answer to her questions. Thank God Ruth had enough spirituality to know the difference. She knew more difference than Naomi did. Isn't that interesting? What a flawed testimony. lost their burden for others. One of the characteristics you're going to have if you've lost your burden. You don't give out tracts. You don't witness. You don't care. You don't care if they go to hell or not. She also not only lost her burden in this flawed testimony, she lived as though God was against her. Look at verse 13. Back up. Will you tarry for them till they were grown, and will you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the, what? What's he say? The hand of the Lord is going out against me. Wow. This flawed testimony, we not only see the lost burden for others, but she lived as though God was against her. And she also looked as though God was against her. Notice when she went back, they said, is that really Naomi? You know, bitterness can really change your countenance. You go over to the third chapter for a moment of the book of Genesis. Genesis, the third, fourth chapter, I'm sorry. Genesis, the fourth chapter. You have the story of Cain and Abel. Verse 4, and Abel, chapter 4, verse 4, he also brought the first of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his face fell. That's the Hebrew word there. Face fell. Looked like he'd been baptized in lemon juice. Lost his joy. I wonder today if your countenance doesn't show what's going on inside. What are the characteristics of one who has stepped out of the will of God? One who has allowed circumstances to take them from that place where they be. What are they? Not only do we see here seeing the future through hopeless eyes and forces those who are once close to you to be away from you and a flawed testimony, but a false view of the past. Verse 21. Now, God must be extremely patient. I have said things and done things that I don't know why God can just do me in. I see this with Naomi. She said, I went out full and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Would you right there, you're a liar. How could you go out full if there was a famine? Hello? God has brought me home empty. God did it. Oh, I tell you, be careful with how you view the past. You know what memories are? The good old days. I remember the good old days. They're normally a combination of dissatisfaction with the present and poor memory. I was raised so poor we couldn't pay attention. My daddy left us when I was 2 years of age. Mom raised three boys on castor oil and Fels Naphtha soap. The Fels Naphtha soap was not to scrub my body. It was to wash my mouth out when I did wrong. And the castor oil was, we didn't go to doctors. Been there, brother? We didn't go to doctors. If you got a cold, you had castor oil. If you stubbed a toe, you got castor oil. If you had a headache, you got castor oil. I hated castor oil. I was sick so many times and never told Mama because I hated castor oil. But I had my mouth washed out with soap. I don't know how. Mom had to raise three boys. I remember one time she came and I cussed her out. I was not saved. I'm not bragging. And I came home, snuck in the window, got in my bedroom. I thought, it's 12 o'clock. She's forgot all about it. That door flew open, and judgment day had arrived. She beat me with the broom and said, I will raise you three boys if it kills me. And I'm thinking, this is killing me, not you. The outhouse. How many know what I'm talking about, the outhouse? You can have those memories all you want. Up in Ohio, 20 below zero. Yeah. I'd never make it today. Be careful with past memories. God doesn't want you to live in the past. Forgetting those things which are on. You got so many good things to live today. Final characteristic was her failure to see present blessings. You know what her present blessing was? Ruth. Her name means friend or beauty. And I thank God today that all, no matter what I'm going through and what you're going through, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. And he's my friend. He's my friend. And he loves me. And he's going to stay with me no matter what happens in my life. And you know what happens with people who are living and distressed over their present circumstances, and then they walk out of that will of God? Jesus is no longer your friend in your mind. But I'm glad there's a cure. I'm glad that we don't have to end this story with simply the fact that there was the circumstances that caused this thing. And I don't know what your circumstances are, because you don't know mine. I tell you what, we're living in a terrible world. But what bothers me more than anything, fellas, is the Christians are reacting to their circumstances the same way the world is. And I thought we had the answers. But we're handling blowing our brains out. We're handling killing our children, whatever, all around. And we're saying we're Christians. Now, I'm not the judge. But we are to be different. We're handling our... Listen, the marriage now on church, on Christians now, divorce, pardon me, is equal to that of what the world's doing. There's something's wrong here. How many are married? Stay that way. Stay that. It's amazing. I read the other day, a guy, his wife killed him, and she said, I just loved him too much. I told Marilyn, don't ever love me that much. Two more years, we'll be married 50 years, if she'll stay with me. No, she will. That's my hope. All right. My wife, by the way, has never once thought of divorce. Murder a couple of times, but never divorce. She doesn't like it when I say that. Think with me that, praise God, there's a cure. Let me give them to you in fourfold. Number one, you got to repent of your wrong view of God. Now, let me make sure we understand. Brother Spencer, I knew you agree. You can repent of your sins, but if you don't have a right view of God, that's where you got to repent the most, I'm convinced. Because if you don't have a right view of God, I think we're in trouble. Three times in this particular chapter, you notice she had a wrong view of God. In verse 13, verse 20, and verse 21, she had a wrong view of God. What is your view of God today? Your view of God. Look at verse 13 again, the last part. The hand of the Lord is going out against me. You go over to verse 20. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21. Seeing the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me. That's a wrong view of God. Wrong view. Now whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Amen for that. God's not out to get you. In the sense as you think he may be, he's out to get a hold of our lives and because it's better. He's not trying out to get out to get even with us. And we need to repent of our wrong view of God. God is holy. God is just. God is righteousness. God never makes a mistake. God never does anything wrong. God does always what is good for our lives. And nothing ever comes into our life unless it first passes God's desk for approval and he signs it and he said, that's what I want for that person. Because it's going to make them a better person than they ever dreamed of being. Secondly, not only do you repent of your wrong view of God, you need to return to the place of blessing. He left Bethlehem, Judah, right? That's where they needed to go back. Just go back where you were. All the time people say, how can I get right with God? Well, you need to repent of your wrong view of God, you repent of your sin, and then start doing what you used to do before you backslid. If you used to read your Bible and you're not reading it now, then you need to get back to it. You used to have a prayer life and you don't have a prayer life, you need to get back to it. You used to memorize Scripture. By the way, we need to get back to good old-fashioned memorizing Scripture. Meditation is the medication that will solve our heart problems. We need to meditate. You can't meditate on what you don't put in your mind. And I was thinking of these people who ended their life, if they would have meditated on Scripture, that Scripture would have offered them hope and offered them comfort, would have solved their problems, and I wouldn't have come back early. I wouldn't be in California where I'm at because a man took his life. Sitting in these pews today, are people who, listen, any sin that anybody can sin, we all can sin. We step out of the will of God. And I say to all of us today, we need to take note of that. I say to us all, repent of our wrong view of God. I say, return to the house of bread and blood. Get your praise back. You were referring to a time when a chapter in our life when we were, I just, mentally, I didn't know if I was going to make it. Mentally, I didn't know. I lost over 22 pounds. Got so sick, the doctors that only gave me about, thought I might only live a year. And that's been 15 years ago. But I went to Dr. Jesus. I was riding down the freeway one day in the Spirit of God as I was weeping over our circumstances there at Northside and saying, God, why? By the way, did you ever notice God never really answers these questions? Gideon, why is all this happening? God just says, get busy. I remember a lady come to me one time, didn't even knock on my door, just right in, burst into the office and she said, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. Is that okay? I had a bunch of cards on my desk of visits. And I did something that's not good counseling. I said, would you take one of these cards and visit these people today? I'm so loaded down. I need some help here. She looked at me, and if looks could kill, I would have been in a casket. Grab that card out of my hand and slam that door. I'm sure she threw that. I just said, secretary called. What went on? I said, I think I just lost a church member. A week later, she comes back, knocks on my door. I said, you may come in. I thought if it's her, she's going to shoot me. She said, could I have another card? I said, well, what about your nervous breakdown? She said, don't have time right now. God's done something to my heart. And when I was in that car that day, tears running down my cheeks, I just said, Lord, I don't know how to do it, but just praise you. The Spirit said, do it again. I said, praise the Lord. And I broke down and I got so excited and I did something I shouldn't have done. I used my knees to guide the car, and I just raised my hand. It's okay, raise your hand. It's all right. Baptists can do that. None of you are going to do it. I ain't going to hold my up to a couple of you least. Raise your hand. Let me see. Thank you very much. Do it when I tell you. Guy next to me in the next lane beside me. You look. What? That's the first time I've been normal for quite a while, brother. Because when you begin to praise Lord, you get your mind back under His control. Thirdly, not only repent of your wrong view of God, return to the place where you left off, but thirdly, remove the poison of bitterness. I'm on an antibiotic right now because I have some stuff in me that needs to get out of there. You got to get the poison out. Turn with me for just a moment. Got an illustration of this in Exodus 15. Turn there to Exodus 15. By the way, you can tell these were Baptists. Verse 24 says, and the people murmured. Gets Moses. Now, if you go back up to verse 23, it says, when they came to where? When they came to where? What did Naomi say? Don't call me Naomi, call me what? Bitterness. And they came to Marah. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. They named it Marah because it was bitter. And the people murmured, and he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which was he cast into the water, and the waters were made sweet. That tree is a picture of Calvary. You want to get the poison out of your system? Head back to Calvary. Calvary can be an altar, but you got to go back to Calvary. You got to make a beeline for Calvary and get the poison out, because only the blood of Jesus can get the poison out. Thank God it's not castor oil. It's the blood of Jesus. And I thank God for that precious blood. May this school never, ever substitute or remove that word. Several years ago, I was in a restaurant eating, my wife and I, and here's a couple old ladies sitting in a, and they were just, and they had attended the first church of the Deep Freeze. And they said, you know, that pastor today, he mentioned blood at least twice. Oh, it just upset me so. Oh, I'm never going back there again if that church is going to use that word blood. And I'm upset. And as they started out to pay their bill, they had to come past me. I stuck my foot out to trip them. My wife grabbed my leg, pulled it back. I just wanted to ask forgiveness later. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is so precious. It can remove the poison. And fourthly, not only repent of your wrong view of God, return to the house of blessing, the place of, remove the poison of bitterness, but remain in the field of God's blessing. You know what Ruth did when she got home? This is the, as Paul Harvey said, this is the rest of the story. She goes out in the field of Boaz. Whoa! That's a picture of Jesus. And she spent some time in his field. And God brought them together, the bride and the bridegroom. And you are the bridegroom, bride, and she is the bridegroom. And hallelujah, we can have a great... Be still and know that I'm God. Get along with God. Listen, get that communication restored that you lost with that great, wonderful Savior. Say, I'm so busy. My wife taught me a lesson one day. You know, some of us, we get married, we go home, we turn TV, pick the paper up, and our wife talks to us. And we learned how to do all three. One day she bent over, took the paper out of my hand, grabbed me by the cheeks, not softly. said, stop and listen to me. I said, yes, dear. And I say this reverently, yes, dear Savior. I want to put everything aside. Focus only on you. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to the close of what you have for us this morning, in thy name, I pray that you'll deal with our hearts. I can't deal with their hearts, only you can. There are some, because circumstances, no doubt, are not favorable, have left that place and have had those characteristics. And there needs to be a cure this morning. With our heads bowed, our eyes focused on ourselves. Is there some here today that would say, God spoke to my heart. God dealt with me this morning. Because I, in many ways, have become a Naomi. And I need the cure this morning. Would you reverently, quietly lift that hand up and say, God dealt with me? Several hands. I think we ought to make a beeline for Calvary this morning. I say it reverently. Maybe you need to find that altar which represents that tree that cleared, that took the poison out of the water, and come this morning and say, dear God, I repent of my wrong view of God. And I come this morning because I need your help. And you ought to thank him for being your friend who wants to be with you and comfort you. And he'll wrap his sweet arms around you and draw him to you. Let's all stand whatever song we're going to sing and let God be God in our lives.